Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and let's pray and ask for God to bless our time and His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the freedom that this morning is going to bring. God, the simple truth of walking in the Spirit as to being the key, Lord, to naturally overcoming walking in the flesh. And so I pray, God, that You would now teach us. I pray You pour out Your Spirit on us. I pray, God, You would open Your Word to us, but more importantly, God, I pray You would free us. I pray this would not just be a Bible study. I pray this would be a life-changing moment for everyone hearing this message, because God, that's what this is. So we ask You to bless it now. We look forward to what You're going to do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, looking at the flesh versus the Spirit is where we get into. Remember, the overall theme of Galatians is staying in the liberty in Christ, walking in the liberty that we have. And we saw in the very first part of the book, you know, again, Paul addressing them as a parent, kind of sternly in the way they were walking. We now see toward the last part of the book, we enter into the practical aspect of what the book is about. And that is, how do we do this? Now, Paul, you've corrected us. But how do we do it? And guys, this is such a simple thing that Paul's going to cover today, but it's so profound, and that is this. We're going to see the difference in walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, and simply by walking in the Spirit, how you can be free naturally as the Spirit works in your life without all these efforts and straining, and I'm going to do this, and I'll never do that again, and all the promises that we break. There is a power in understanding this, that if you do it, it will set you free. Today, if you just hear it, nothing's going to change. But if you do it, your life will be changed. Now, what is walking in the flesh? First of all, again, I know as a new believer, I would hear that term and hear some Christian terms. And what does it mean to walk in the flesh? Here's what it means in just common language. Just be as you are. Just be as you are. Live the way you are. That's living according to what your desires are in the flesh. And when the Bible talks about walking in the flesh. But when Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, he's saying, don't allow your flesh to lead your life. Don't live as you are. Don't live naturally in the fallen nature. Live in the new nature. Remember, when Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says that we have a fallen nature now. And everyone in this room and everyone hearing this message, you have a fallen nature. And so by nature, you're going to walk according to that fallen nature unless you do something different. If you're wondering, what do I need to do to walk in the flesh? The answer is do nothing. Because if you do nothing, you will naturally walk in the flesh. But if you want to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to feed the Spirit. And then as you feed the Spirit, you will naturally walk in the Spirit. And we'll lay out what that is as we get into the passage. Now, it's interesting. When you got up this morning, there were two natures fighting for your day. There was a flesh nature saying, you know, maybe not if you're a regular church goer, they may not have been saying that, but let's just use this example. Say it wasn't even a Sunday. You wake up tomorrow morning, there'll be two natures fighting for your affections that day, either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And the choice you make when you get up is going to set the pace for the rest of your day. It's going to set the direction for the rest of your day. And what you choose to do daily as you live your life is going to set the direction of whether or not you're going to walk in the Spirit as a lifestyle and be free from sin and the things that pull you down, or whether or not you're going to continue to live a lifestyle of walking in the natural desires. Because we naturally desire to do what's wrong. And we all, if we admit it, we know that's the truth. That's exactly what happens. So there has to be a redirection in living by the Spirit and not living by the flesh. Both of them are very real. The one that we feed will dominate. The one that we kind of allow to take the lead will dominate. And so Paul's going to get into that as we get into this passage. So again, last week we ended with Paul here talking about the law being fulfilled in one word, loving your neighbor as yourself, not backbiting. And again, he jumps into verse 16 here, and notice this, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now again, that sounds very basic, and yet it sounds very hard. And you say, well, that's a very easy sentence, walk in the Spirit, but here's the question that I have, and that I had as a baby Christian for many years, how do I do that? I can tell all of you this morning, well, just walk in the Spirit. Well, okay, well, what do I do? What's so wonderful is I want to give you some practical tools that are very simple, very basic, but if you do these, will set you free. And then I'm going to explain the principle why. And that is this. Look, to walk in the Spirit simply means you have to invest in the Spirit. When you get up in the morning, the two natures are fighting each other, as we talked about. And so what you do is, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you say, no, I'm not going to let my flesh lead today. I'm going to let my Spirit lead. And you go and you open your Bible and you read your Bible. And then you pray, and then you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And so, again, it sounds very basic, and you say, yeah, well, that's okay. That's what we call in Christianity a quiet time. But it is truly so simple, but it is the key to living not only an obedient life, but a victorious life in Jesus Christ. And here's why. You're making a choice as you start your day to not let your natural flesh lead the way. You're choosing now to let your spirit lead the way. And watch what's happening. The Bible says when you read God's word, it's spiritual seeds, picture it in your mind like a garden. It's spiritual seeds that you're planting in your heart. So picture that as you read the Bible and say, well, what do I read? You can go anywhere. Again, some of you ladies have the one-year Bible. That's great. I'm more systematic. I like going through the Bible, you know, all the way through. Maybe you start in the New Testament. If you don't have a habit of doing this, start in Matthew and read a chapter. And then pray for, you know, a few minutes and then ask God to fill you with his spirit. Just start out small. Let God develop it. Don't overwhelm yourself where you feel like you want to quit. I can't do this every day. And just allow God to grow it as God's going to grow it. But note this. As you read the word, the Bible says you're planting seeds. Remember Jesus said a sower went out to sow. And so it's that picture. He says, and the word of God is that seed that's planted. So as you plant the seed, it's like planting seed in a garden. And then when you pray, you're watering that seed. And then when you ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, these are the three elements, I think, for success. Now you have the power to do what you've prayed and what you've watered. And don't be discouraged when you first start doing it. You're going to see an immediate difference in your life. No doubt. But it's over time that the seeds will grow. It takes time. But what's wonderful about this is as the seeds grow, you will naturally begin to bear godly fruit. And Paul's going to lay out the difference between the works of the flesh, which come natural when we do nothing, and the fruit of the Spirit as we do something by simply getting in the Word, planting those seeds, watering those seeds, and allowing God by Spirit to grow those seeds. It changes our life. Again, it heads us down the path that we need to go. And this is something you need to understand before we even get to this about fruit. When he makes this difference, fruit is something that happens naturally. You don't have to make it happen. I shared with you guys about our tomatoes in the back that we're growing, you know, and how we added some good soil. And I say, you know, we put it in there. And Tracy's the one that takes care of them. But putting the good soil in there and watching them grow and seeing these for the first time now, these beautiful tomatoes just growing like crazy because it has an environment that it can grow in. And then seeing these great big teeth marks from the bunnies the next morning. And so it's really an amazingly frustrating, wonderful thing. But either way, we're going to figure out how to do it better as time goes by. But the bottom line is when I'm down there working, it's so interesting. When I get around that, I go to mow the grass or to work on the back porch and I'll see, okay, maybe there's a few green ones that are there. And then I come back a couple days later and they're now ripe and they're red and it just happens. You don't even see it happening. It just happens. And that's how it grows. I don't get back there behind the yard and the backyard and you're, what is that noise? What is that noise? I walk over the little tomatoes going, you know? I've got to ripen. I've just got to mature. I've got to grow. It's like they're going to pick me any day or a bunny's going to get me. You know, this kind of thing. And the bottom line is that no, they just grow. Why? Because the right seed was planted. The right soil was in place. The right watering took place. And then it grows naturally. Now, here's another thing that grows naturally, and that are weeds. And it drives me crazy. I hate weeds. They just grow all the time. And that's the thing. As you allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, you're going to see that. But it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. There's still going to be these weeds that pop up. And you're going to have to weed your garden, the garden of your heart, on a regular basis. As God shows you that shouldn't be there, you pull that weed out. Pull it out by the roots. And rather than getting frustrated and discouraged because you thought that weed was finally dealt with, just realize, look, the flesh reared its head. God, help me now to plant better seeds to pull this weed out. You confess it. You turn it over to God. And then you plant the right seeds, and what happens is it naturally grows. And so notice that he's going to make a contrast between the works of the flesh, which take effort, and the fruit of the Spirit, which happens naturally. And I can tell you, before I gave my life to the Lord, I put a lot of effort into the works of the flesh. But the thing is now I want to make sure that I'm planting the seeds and watering the seeds, and then God is the one that brings the growth. It's a natural response. Even as the flesh will naturally do what's wrong, apart from God, as you plant the right seeds and water them and pray to be filled with the Spirit, they will naturally grow and you're going to see your life change. Again, I remember as a baby Christian learning this principle and getting up daily, getting in the Word, getting in prayer, asking God to fill me with the Spirit. And again, you begin to see these changes and it's something that just happens. And I can remember one of them that sticks out in my mind was, you know, I wasn't really foul-mouthed. I didn't curse a lot, but I did some. And again, you know, especially doing ministry, you know, I wanted God to clean me. The Bible says, let no corrupt, you know, word proceed from your mouth. Well, that's something God wants to purify me in. But I found out as a believer from time to time, if certain things happen, that word could still happen. And so, or words. And so I began to just spend time in the Word and time in prayer. And then one of those events, early on in my walk with God, one of those events came up that would normally make those words pop out, and they didn't. And I didn't try to not make it happen. I wasn't going, I'm not going to say that word. I've got to stop this. It just didn't happen. I remember stopping going, hey, I've changed. What happened? It was the simple result of daily planting seeds, watering the seeds, and saying, God, fill me with your Spirit. God will take whatever your area is that God wants to clean up. He'll take that and he'll purify it. And it's something that just happens. And when it does, it's a beautiful thing. You're not straining to walk in the Spirit. It is a natural, supernatural thing that happens when you tend your garden properly. And so he says, again, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And again, we're told to do this as it's a way of life. It's how we live our life. It's not something we just do once and then stop. It's a way of life. And each day that decision has to be made. And it starts when we get out of bed. And look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that battle I was telling you about when you get out of bed. They're right there waiting. Who's going to take over? Again, I don't necessarily like the example of, you know, the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, but it's kind of that picture. You wake up and it's like, hey, who's going to lead today? And they're kind of looking at each other going, you know, we'll see what happens. You know, if he doesn't get in the word, I've got it. Right? And so I skip the word, and what happens? It's like a horrible day. I'm like, what's going on? It's like, I tried to warn you, you know? And then the morning you get in the word, it's like, you know, you know, what happened here? And so God gets the victory. And so that's the idea here. They're battling each other. And notice he says, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, it reminds me of Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. You ever been there? I have a lot. And then he goes to chapter 8 and says, praise the Lord for who delivers me from this body of death. How are we delivered from the body of death while we still live in it? By walking in the Spirit. With that simple equation, daily in the Word, daily in prayer, daily being asking God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. That's the key to victory, guys. And that's what happens. It just is a natural response as those seeds begin to grow. And so he says, notice this, verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, why would we not be under the law if we're led by the Spirit? Because, again, if you're living by the Spirit, you naturally do what's right. Nobody has to tell you to do what's right. When you're walking in the Spirit, look, can you do what's wrong when you're walking in the Spirit? Absolutely. I've done that. I've had a day where I've prayed, I'm filled with the Lord, I'm ready to go, and then all of a sudden I can't believe I just did that. And why, it's just a choice. It was just, I gave in. I just did something I shouldn't have done. And then what happens is, okay, I make a mistake. So that can happen. But the bottom line is it's going to happen way less. And I know that when it happens, I knew what I did that was wrong. Nobody had to tell me, Mark, what you're about to do is wrong or what you did was wrong. I know it. And the conviction afterwards, you know, is I know it. And it's never, you know, condemnation and conviction are two different things. Condemnation is from the enemy. God doesn't condemn the believer. You're covered in the blood. So if you're feeling condemnation today because of any struggle in your life or any sin in your life or even the things we're going to go over, that's not from the Lord. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. But what you're going to feel possibly is conviction. It's like, I shouldn't do this. I need to work, whatever. That's different. That's God showing that he loves you and that you're his child. And so whenever we do those things and God brings conviction, that's a good sign. But we don't need to know right and wrong when we're walking in the Spirit because there's no law for that. We know what's right. Look what he says now. I'm going to read the several verses in a row, and then we're going to go back and break these down one by one. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That is, here are the things that are going to happen in our life if we just get up and start living. Not all of them. Don't get me wrong, but these are the things that can happen. One or more can happen as we just ignore the things of the Spirit and walk in the flesh. He says, they're evident. Here we go. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, I have that underlined, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Two things I don't want you to miss here. Number one, if you practice such things, it doesn't mean if you've stumbled or sinned in some of these things. He's saying if you live, the word practice there means to live as a lifestyle. That means I've chosen that I'm going to live an adulterous lifestyle the rest of my life. I've chosen I'm going to live in a fornicating lifestyle the rest of my life. I've chosen I've lived a lying lifestyle, whatever. I'm going to live it the rest of my life. He goes, if you do that, it's not only, that's what he's talking about here as far as the lifestyle, but he says, you can't go to heaven. So this is serious. So understand, this is a very important list, but don't look at it like, oh, I did that, I can't go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you choose to do these things and remain in them for your life, it's going to exclude you from being able to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul gives another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, if you live this way and do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what's scary to me about these, when I see these lists of scripture that say we're not going to inherit the kingdom if we live this way as a lifestyle, is that most of the world lives this way and has no clue that anything's wrong with it. As a matter of fact, they think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I'm probably going to go to heaven. And yet the Bible says, no, you've been deceived. Don't be deceived, the Bible says. These things need to be dealt with. Now, for the believer, they're dealt with by the blood. The blood covers them. So when we see these things coming up in our life, we say, all right, we're in Christ. We've been covered by the blood. Now we just need to be purified and allow God to work these things out of our life by walking in the Spirit. But again, let's look at these individually, what they mean. So we see here again, he says it's clear and evident. It is clear and evident, but again, for the world, it's not so clear and evident. First one is adultery. That's pretty clear. Sexual relations with anyone other than someone you're married to. That's what that means. And so you have to be married to have godly relations, and anything with someone else other than that is adultery. Notice fornication. And this is an interesting definition here, or the picture we see in Scripture. It means any sexual relation or activity with anyone else outside of marriage. So say you're not married and you're having relations. That's also sin against God. It's called fornication. And guys, note this, included in this definition is not just, you know, sexual intercourse. Included in this is any sexual activity with another individual. The Bible says it's sin against God. And why do I bring that up? Because we tend to have this thing where we justify certain things we're okay to do because we didn't do that. And God says, no, this is all sexual sin before God. It needs to be repented of. Notice next, he says uncleanness. It means any moral impurity based on God's word. So kind of all encompassing here, anything that is non-moral, that is based on God's word, is a form of immorality, and it's called uncleanness in Scripture. He says next, lewdness. Now this is a very interesting definition. What lewdness here, maybe your Bible says lasciviousness, but here's what it means in the language. Perverted sexual activity, including public displays of lewd or perverted activity that one should be ashamed of. Do we see that happening in our culture today? Marches, parades. Again, it's very interesting the way that we're being kind of forced into this thing. This should all be accepted and everyone. And look, we're not to judge the world, are we? God judges the world, the Bible says. God, everyone will be accountable unto the Lord for what they, how they live their life. But within the church, he says, this is what I'm calling you to do. You're my family. You're my children. You're not to live the way the world does. And so my standard is that you recognize this and you have nothing to do with it. And yet now it's presented as something that's prideful and something that's just flaunted out in front of the world to see. You know, it's interesting. When I was a kid, there were certain things that were done that were kind of hidden. And the other things that were really, again, more righteous were done out in the open. It seems like it's reversed now, where a lot of the righteousness is being kind of hidden, and now the things that used to be hidden are now in the streets. And so this is what this word is talking about. He's saying, if you live this lifestyle, get what he's saying. You can't go to heaven. Look at number six, idolatry. These are things that we put before God or things that we put to honor above God. Notice that. We tend to think about idolatry as some type of idol, a statue. What he's saying here, no, it's not an idol or a statue. It can be, but it's anything in your life that is more important than God. You've heard me say it over and over and over. There's nothing wrong in hobbies and sports and things you love to do and fishing and all these kind of things. Great. There's nothing wrong in that. But when you put them above God, that's when the Bible says it becomes idolatry. Because in essence, you're worshiping that rather than God. Now, we tend to think of worship as singing songs to or bowing down or what we just did a moment ago. But worship just means giving something worth. As a matter of fact, the word worship comes from the word worth. And it means we're giving more worth to that than we are to God. And it becomes idolatry. You ever been talking to someone? This is interesting too, how idolatry, the definition of this kind of expands. You try to share the word of God with somebody and they say, well, I don't believe God's like that. I think God is this way. That's idolatry. You know why that's idolatry? Because they're creating God in their image. The Bible says God created man in his image. And then after man fell, now we spend a lot of time creating God in ours. We decide what God is going to be like. We think, I think God's this way. I don't think God's that way. Guys, we can't decide what God is like. He is who he is. Is everybody with me on that? It's not up to me to decide what God is like. I can't just decide God's this way and say, well, he's that way. No, that's me creating a God. It's idolatry. He says, you want to know what I'm like? You've got to come to my word, find out what I'm like, and then you've got to line up with my word. And so, again, idolatry, it's a big deal in today's society. The next one's very interesting. Again, all these are kind of, you know, a pretty hard hitting. Sorcery, it literally is where we get the word pharmakia, and it speaks of drug abuse. Now, it's not talking about penicillin or antibiotics or, you know, something where you get a painkiller after you have surgery. There's nothing wrong in that. It's talking about mind-altering drugs that you're using just for recreational purposes or just to use for whatever the reason. He says if you do that, it's pharmakia. It's actually referred to as sorcery because pharmakia and sorcery, drug abuse and sorcery are closely related. It's interesting. Over the years, I don't know what it is about drugs that opens the door to the demonic realm, but it does. Maybe it weakens our mind and allows the enemy to get to us better. I'm not sure what the relation is, but I've noticed this, not only in my personal life before I came to the Lord, but in counseling over the years, there's oftentimes a direct relation. Doesn't mean if there's demonic activity that somebody's involved in drugs, but oftentimes when you see people involved in drugs, there is demonic activity. And again, when we lived out west for a while there in Santa Fe, they have a lot of the Indian reservations. And somebody came up to me after first service and said, hey, I'm Indian and I grew up in those reservations and you're exactly right. And I know I am because I lived out there, but they'll have these things where they take peyote and other mind-altering drugs. And in these states, they actually get these spirit guides to come to them. And a lot of people try to write that off as, well, that's just a hallucination. No, these spirit guides, they have personalities. They often have names. They talk to them. They give specific direction and instructions. They are demons. And whatever that mind-altering drug does, it opens up a door to the demonic realm. Now, guys, again, I would caution you. Obviously, some of them are more obvious than others. But again, I would even caution you. Again, marijuana is becoming something that's very accepted in our society today. It's a mind-altering drug. And again, sadly, I know that. I'm not proud of that. But some people say, well, it's no different than drinking. It's way different than having a drink. Way different. I'm not saying, look, I'm not going to get into the whole drinking issue or not and talk about the freedoms or non-freedoms. I'm just going to say this. All it takes is just the very beginning of anything with marijuana and your mind is altered. It's instantaneous. And you don't see that with alcohol. And again, the problem with that is that if it becomes accepted in society, how many of us realize just because something becomes legal and accepted, that doesn't make it right in God's eyes? Are we on the same page? And I've had people say to me, well, yeah, but man, come on, marijuana is natural. Well, so is hemlock. Go take some hemlock. It's natural, man. Go ahead, just ingest it. You're crazy, man, trying to kill me? Point made. So don't buy into this stuff. Realize, look, we can't buy into the world's definitions. We have to stick with what God's word says. And God says those that live this lifestyle, what does it say? They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty heavy. Goes on. Hatred, that's pretty clear. No explanation really needed for that one. Contentions means being argumentative. It's not just having an argument. Sometimes arguments can even be good. This is talking about somebody that's just constantly contentious. Everything is contention, contention, contention. It's a work of the flesh. Notice jealousies. That means upset at others' blessings and successes. I think we've all experienced that as well, have we not? And he says this also is a work of the flesh and something to be avoided. Again, dying to self is so important. Outbursts of wrath. It's a lack of self-control. We've all had that. We've all had where we just lost it. You know, you just say, I lost it. And that just happens. Just, again, the more we walk with God and the more we walk in the Spirit, we should lose it less and less. We'll never be perfected, but it should be things that we watch begin to dissipate in our life as we're walking in the Spirit. What's another one? Notice selfish ambitions. That's wanting to be the one that's the important one. Wanting to be the one that's up front. Wanting to be the one that's getting all the attention. And so again, he says, look, no, we're to die to self. We're not to be doing that. We're just simply to allow God to do with us what God wants to do. Don't have the selfish ambition. Nothing wrong in being, again, good at what you do, trying to excel in your work or applying yourself in gifts that God has given you. That's not what he's talking about. It's with also the intent of trying to be over everybody else and be more important, to be the main one that everyone is impressed with. Next, notice he says dissensions. Again, this speaks of division, causing division or being divisive. God hates it. One of the seven sins that God mentions that he hates is divisiveness. He wants the body unified. So when division starts coming in, God says that's a work of the flesh. Next, notice heresies. That means false, unbiblical teachings. Pretty self-explanatory. Next is envy. And that is, why do they get that and I don't? You know, I think that I deserve that. There's envy that's there. He says, look, that's a work of the flesh. That's not of the Spirit. And the more you walk in the Spirit, the less you're going to be worried about what other people have. You know, look, I think all of us have seen something really nice. Wow, I wish I could have that. Wow, I wish I'd have been raised in a home with that kind of money. Wow, I wish I had a home like that or a boat like that or a car like that or anything like that. That can be a natural thing that pops in the mind. But I want you to know something. God has given you the kingdom. Jesus said it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One day the entire kingdom is going to belong to you under the Lord. We're going to have 1,000 years on this earth for all the things you ever thought you wanted to do, you're going to be able to do and you're going to own it. Now, I'm not saying that should be a motivation. And we should say, good, I can be envious of that. Or, you know, I can just strive to be, you know, whatever, covetous. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is a very short life that God has given us. We need to learn to be content with what God has given us, doing the best we can with what we have, and allow God to work through that, to not be, again, envious of others, but again, actually being, you know, a blessing to others. Notice next, he says murders. Self-explanatory on that one. Here's a big one, drunkenness. Isn't this interesting? Now, guys, note this. God said right here that drunkenness will keep you, if you do it as a lifestyle, okay, will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Do you know of any disease that'll keep you from the kingdom of heaven? There is no disease. There's no sickness or illness that God would say, you've got that sickness or illness. Something's not working there. You have epilepsy. And because of that, you can't go to heaven. What's my point? What Paul is saying here, drunkenness is not a disease. It may be a trap. It may be something that locks you into a prison once you give into it. I get that. I've seen that. And I know that can be a real prison that people get locked into. It can be a habit. It can be something that locks you down. But what he's saying is it's a work of the flesh, which means if you start walking in the Spirit, you can have victory over drunkenness. You need to know that. The world needs to know that, because I'm telling you something. They want to lock us into a definition. And they want to keep that definition on us. When I got in all my trouble and I drank for many years and I was a drunk, I'm just going to say it. And when I remember when I had to go to court and all these things after God had set me free and all, they put me down as an alcoholic, just like this label. I've never even desired alcohol now in 37 years of walking with Christ. Now, I'm not going to say, I'm not touting that as, I'm this great Superman. I was free. I was as trapped as anybody else is going to be trapped. But you know what I started doing? I started walking in the Spirit, daily in the Word, daily in prayer, asking to be filled with the Spirit. And over time, I was set free. And that's how this works. In whatever he mentions, if you'll simply follow the simple equation and really do it, he says, you'll be free. Look at this, revelries and the like. Speaking of overall reckless and sinful behavior in life in general or a party lifestyle, again, a work of the flesh. But notice lastly, he says something very important. We already said that and we pointed out already. And that is the key here about it being something that can keep us practicing as a lifestyle and keeping us from the kingdom of God. We can't miss that in this because it's so essential. And so again, this would have been something where, again, Paul was just referring, burning this in their heart, again, because Paul worried about their life. Paul wanted to make sure that they were getting in the kingdom of God, and again, that they would be able to walk with the Lord in freedom in this, these works of the flesh. Now, he finishes the works of the flesh, and he jumps down to the works of, again, the fruit, rather, of the Spirit. And notice the contrast here. This is if you're walking in the Spirit, getting in the Word, getting in prayer, being filled with the Spirit, here's the things that'll begin to happen in your life. Look at the first thing he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, if you're walking in this and you're honoring God in this, there's no law against that. Once again, because you don't have to have law when you're walking in these things because you're naturally going to do what's right. Now, again, as we pointed out earlier, works is plural because of all these different things we have to do, whereas fruit is singular. At least I think we pointed that out earlier. I've done it, taught the teaching several times, so sometimes I forget what I've said. Forgive me if I repeat it. But works is plural and fruit is singular. And so the point is that there's things we have to do to fulfill the works of the flesh, but the fruit just happens. It's like that tomato. It just happens. And so, again, you daily plant the seeds, and that's the result. What is the result of walking in the Spirit? Number one, love. It's agape is the word used there. It means selfless love for something or someone other than yourself. Now, I used to think that agape only applied to believers. And only applied to things of God, because selfless love, how do you do that without God's Spirit? And you really can't do that without God's Spirit. But agape is also used in scripture of things as well. It's interesting. Jesus talking in John chapter 3, he said, the reason many don't repent is they love darkness rather than light. Guess what the word love is right there? Agape. And what it means is we can actually deny self for the sake of sin. Ever been there? I have. I spent years making myself suffer because I wanted to sin. You know, and so, again, feeling bad the next day, whatever the case might be, and I was agape-ing sin. It's amazing you can do that. But as a believer now, we agape each other, and we agape God. We put God first. Notice the next thing, joy. It means a constant inner glow and a peace apart from happiness. Again, happiness comes and goes, as you guys know, but joy remains. It's something where when something goes wrong and you lose your happiness, there's that joy going, but I know I have the kingdom. I know the Lord loves me. I know my sins are forgiven. And there's a joy that comes with that. Notice next is peace. It means, and I love this definition, rest in the heart. Do you need rest in your heart this morning? You need to walk in the Spirit. You'll have rest in your heart. Now, we all have times of unrest. You know, again, none of this is 100% across the board until we're going to be in the kingdom. But we should have a lifestyle of rest in the heart as we walk in the Spirit, knowing that even when things are bad, the Lord's in control. This next one here, I'm not as good at doing, or I say that God does through me, and that is long-suffering. It's patience, inability to wait on God. I find that I'm not real patient. You know, but the thing about waiting on God is you have no choice but to be patient, right? God doesn't do it, so you have to wait. And so patience grows, and patience is something, again, as you spend time in the Word and in prayer, that it just grows. What is the next thing? Kindness. It means doing good things for others, just being kind to each other. And goodness is like it, but he adds a caveat. Goodness is doing good things for others as well, but also it means also doing good things for God. So again, being kind toward God and honoring God. The next one, faithfulness. It means dependability. Are you a dependable person? You know, I think some of the most frustrating people in the world to deal with can be people that are undependable, because when you need somebody to do something and they don't do it, again, Proverbs says, you know, sending someone that's undependable to do something is like having a foot out of joint. You know, it's like it just doesn't work and it brings pain. And so everybody's frustrated. If you're that kind of person, again, look, as we're covering any of these things, if you find these apply to yourself, don't beat yourself up. Don't be frustrated. Realize these are natural things in the Spirit that will begin to happen as you begin daily to spend that time in the Word and prayer. But if you find in your life you're not a faithful person, then walk in the Spirit. You're going to become faithful because God's Spirit will grow the seeds in your garden. God will convict you by His Spirit. And you're going to say, I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to do this. I said I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow through. Look at the next one, gentleness. This one's going to come in just a moment. This is so important. We'll kind of end with gentleness, but it's an ability to show self-control toward others. It's something where, again, maybe you don't have self-control toward others. You don't have an ability to be gentle toward others, but it's something that, you know, God just does in your heart. It's just a work of the Spirit. The next one is self-control, the ability to make decisions beyond our own fleshly desires or natural desires. It's that whenever that temptation comes up, you actually have the ability to say no. You know how frustrating it is when the temptation comes and you can't say no? That's a very frustrating thing. We've all been there. What he's saying is, as you learn to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have the ability to say no, because you're going to have the power of God and the seeds growing in the garden of your heart. It's going to be good fruit. It's going to be a result of walking in the Spirit. And again, as he says, there's no such law against such things, which is a huge blessing. It will happen. And look at verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Now, this is a very hard verse, is it not? Because here's the question I have. He says it in the past tense. If my flesh, if your flesh has been crucified, why is it we still fight with it so much? How does something that's dead still give us such a hard time? Here's the bottom line. When we're born again, we have a new nature, but we keep the old nature as well. And the one that we invest in is going to be the one that dominates. It's been put to death, which means you have the power to say no to it. That's what it means by being put to death. You've overcome it. You have the power to say no. But if you let it live, it will live. And that's why we can't allow the flesh to live. We have to make sure we start the day out with the things of the Spirit and walking with God, because that's where the victory comes from. But it's been put to death. We have the power. Notice verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, if we're believers, then we should be walking in the Spirit because now we have the ability to do so as believers. And he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, this seems almost kind of like an out of place verse in some ways. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Then he says, don't be conceited. That kind of goes back to the works of the flesh. But his point is yes, you don't want to allow that to come in as you're walking in the Spirit. It can happen. We can sin walking in the Spirit. But this particular word means to seek vain glory. Conceited means to seek vain glory. So what he's saying is don't let vain glory come in. If you're having success walking in the Spirit, well, I conquered this, I conquered that. No, you didn't. No, I didn't. I didn't conquer anything. I was a prisoner to everything. And the things that I've been set free from weren't by some book that I read or by self-determination. It was by spending time in the Word and in prayer and crying out to God, saying, God, you know, I'm planting the right seeds. Have mercy on me and deliver me. And God in his faithfulness did it. It's his work, not ours. But the really exciting thing is he'll do it for anyone in this room. But when he does it, don't boast about it like it's something that you did and somehow you were the one that did this. And also there's a picture of seeking vainglory by, you know, again, that whole picture of being important. His point is, no, we need to esteem others higher than we esteem ourselves. What he says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So there's an idea of making sure others are still held above yourself, which is going to help you walk in the Spirit. But also when you do walk in the Spirit, not kind of patting yourself on the back. And, you know, it's one thing for me to say about the things that God set me free from, but you need to realize it had nothing to do with of me. You know, I'm not going to write a book about here are the steps to be set free from fill in the blank. Because there's really only two or three steps. Getting in the Word every day, praying every day, and calling out to God and saying, you got to fill me with your Holy Spirit. He says, if you do that, the fruit will be all those things I just listed. And you will naturally, supernaturally, be set free. It's a beautiful thing. Now we're going to go again into chapter 6 into one verse, only one verse. That was kind of an odd place to go. But again, remember, the verses and the chapters were not really in the original manuscripts. Editors added those in so we could find our way around. And I think that verse 1, really all of them apply really good. But verse 1 ties into what we finished here in chapter 5 so much. I want to add that in. And notice what he says in the same idea, the same context, the same thought, brethren. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, that is a work of the flesh that we just read about. You know someone, you're walking in the Spirit, let's say. And someone you know, a brother or sister, is overtaken in a trespass. Look at this. You are spiritual, that is not prideful, but walking in the Spirit. Restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now again, it's interesting. You notice it says here, if they're overtaken in a trespass or sin. The definitions here of the words are huge in this to give understanding. Overtaken here means a surprise that is unintentional. Trespass can mean something that is intentional, but this particular word means to stumble on something by chance. So let me put that together. It means you've been captured by something that was a surprise and unintentional. You didn't really want it to happen. And secondly, you're stumbling in it by chance. You know, you basically what it means is you were weak. You put yourself in a place you shouldn't be in, and now you've been taken captive. And listen, part of the freedom of walking in Christ is once God shows you your areas of weakness, stay away from them. How many times have I seen believers be set free from a certain area and then go back into it? Listen, let me give you an example. All right, I use my example of the past of, you know, of drugs and alcohol, whatever goes with that. And so I don't have that temptation now. God has spared me of that, and God has set me free. Do I believe that it could happen again? Yes, if I open that door. And what Peter made a big mistake. Lord, though they all stumble, I won't. No, I know my flesh can give in as much as anyone else's if I open the wrong doors. So I have certain doors that are just closed in my life. It's not legalism, it's wisdom. I'm not going to go and try to save people out of the bars. I'm not going to do that. I have no temptation for that, but why would I do that? What if I'm in a weak place? What if I'm not walking with God the way that I should and I do some outreach in an area where there's alcohol? I need to stay away from that. So when God identifies areas in your life that are weak, just be wise and stay away from those areas because it shows a propensity to stumble in that area again. And he says, but if you see someone that's been taken by this, they've stumbled in this, they didn't mean to, they didn't want to, you need to go, and again, you need to be very patient, very gentle, compassionate in the way that you deal with them. A spirit of gentleness means to put in order or to restore to its former condition. Again, it was used in the New Testament for those who were mending their nets. Again, when the fishermen would tear a net, they'd mend it back. That's what the word is used there for, that gentleness. And also the Greeks used it to speak of a dislocated or broken bone. And what a picture that is. Now, we just had our camps this week, and we had a broken bone. We actually had two broken bones. One of our kids fell, and he broke two different bones. And so, again, they take him to the hospital and then take him to a doctor to have him look at that bone. I guarantee you, when he saw the doctor, he's thinking, I hope you have a spirit of gentleness. The last thing you want is somebody get like, yeah, boy, that is broken really bad. Ah, right? How many of us, as believers, how many of us go to others that are stumbling and do that? Come on, man, you know better than that. What are you doing, man? What are you, stupid? What are you doing? It's like, whoa, wait a minute, back up. Mark, you'd be doing the same thing. If you found yourself in a weak place, don't be, you know, prideful about this. Be gentle, be humble, and deal with them in great gentleness. Even as they dealt very gently with this hand, you want somebody to look at it with tenderness and go, well, I'm going to have to reset this. There's going to be a slight pain right here. Okay, thank you. Now we're going to wrap this up and I'm going to put it on there. We need to be approaching each other in our sins that way. Spirit of gentleness, love. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? You know this is out of God's will. Yeah, I know. Okay, so what are we going to do? Why don't we do this? Let's just, you know, and we'll see next week where we get into, we need to help people walk through those sometimes. We take on their burden. Hey, why don't we work through the book of John together? Let's meet every day this week, depending on how bad, you know, they're in prison, or maybe it's once a week or whatever. Let's get together. Let's pray together. Let me work through this. We have to be like those doctors, those spiritual doctors, but you want somebody that's going to deal gently with your hand or your arm if you break it. Now, here's the cool thing. Again, because I think there's a spiritual picture in this as well. I found that most everything God does in the physical realm has a spiritual picture. And that is, once a bone breaks in one spot and it regrows back together, it is way stronger than it was before it ever broke. Did you know that? Now think about that. What that means is, when you find a brother or a sister stumbling in something and you go and gently restore them and love them, being humble yourself lest you be taken in that same sin or you fall yourself, you gently restore them, realizing your propensities and weaknesses, but in love, in agape, ministering to them, it means that when it heals, they're going to be stronger than ever in that area, and it's going to be twice as hard for them to ever go down that same road and stumble in the same thing. You know, if you've been hurt enough in one area, you're just like, look, there's things I've done in my past where if the enemy throws up a temptation, there may be a temptation. I'm like, wait a minute, I saw the result of that. I know what that leads to. That didn't feel good. I'm not going back down that same path. The bones that I broke spiritually are now stronger in some of those areas because I stay away from them. I don't want that pain again. And so the good thing is, if you're in a place, maybe even this morning, you're saying, man, I need somebody right now. I'm in one of these, I've been trapped by something. Find someone you trust. Come to a pastor. Maybe it's a friend that you know is walking with the Lord. Don't tell everybody about it. It's nobody's business. But you go to somebody that's got tight lips and a good heart that loves you, walking in the Spirit, and will pray with you and will stand with you and work you through that. And you're going to be way stronger when you get to the other end of it. It's a spirit of gentleness, and it's done in a spirit of love and a spirit of ministry when you're ministering to someone. And so really, again, I think as you look at this, to restore them, considering yourself lest you be tempted, I think that's a great place to end on. As looking at, you know, are two things that I want to focus on as I pray for you guys. Are we walking in the Spirit? And secondly, when we see someone that's not walking in the Spirit, how are we approaching them? Are we a reckless doctor causing great pain? Or are we somebody with great care and great gentleness saying, I want to help you in this. There may be a little bit of pain. You may have to break that relationship off. Ow, that hurts. I know it hurts, but if we're going to reset this place or this broken, you're going to have to break that relationship off. Or maybe you have to stop going to that place or stop doing that thing or whatever. It's not about legalism. But if it's breaking you as a person, you need to be free from it. And it may be a little bit painful, but I'm going to help you and I'm going to be there. And we'll see that next week. But I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that we would, again, apply walking in the Spirit, and that we would be those that would be gentle when it comes to those around us that are struggling, that have been taken captive with the works of the flesh. And God will help us to do that. But let's pray right now. Father, I want to just pray. First of all, for those of us here that maybe we've seen some of these things in this list, God, that we're guilty of, maybe we're battling, maybe we're struggling in these areas, and Lord, you want to set us free. God, it is simply a matter of walking in the Spirit, which we know is reading your word, spending time in prayer, and praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, starting each day as the flesh and the Spirit both wake up and want to fight each other, that we would say, no, this battle belongs to the Lord. And we're going to get in his word. We're going to plant good seeds from his garden in our heart. And we're going to let the natural fruit of that grow and see us be free in these areas. God, I pray for us that we would be doers and not hearers only. But God, also for those that we're ministering to and those around us that we know that maybe have been taken captive by one of these things we read, Lord, not to condemn them, not to berate them, but Lord, even as a good doctor with that broken wrist, say, let me see it. This is going to hurt a little bit. We have to make some changes, but then we're going to wrap it up. We're going to put a cast on it. And I'm going to be with you right here until this thing heals. And you're going to be stronger than ever when we get to the other side of it. Oh, Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for your word and the ministry of your spirit this morning. And we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.